Spirit. That's my title. I was going to build up to it, but this is the beauty of PowerPoint. We'll get there. As Matthew was praying, I was thinking, you know, I could sum up my whole sermon in just saying, ask God for help. So if you just want to go to sleep, if you've had a very tiring week, just write down, make sure it's capital letters. You can doodle around it later. Just, you know, big letters, ask God for help. And now you can relax. And I can relax. You got the message. We've been looking at the book of Galatians for the last many weeks. And it's been delightful for David and I to be hearing from so many within the congregation of the joy and appreciation of the message that has been coming out, of being free from the condemnation that the law brings, this perfect, wonderful law that so much of our Bible contains it, and yet we can get wrapped up in it in a wrong way that leaves us feeling bound and condemned and just in need of great help. But to hear freshly the nature of the new covenant that Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the man from Nazareth, has made by his own sacrifice of himself. This new covenant that sets us free from the law of sin and death, that lifts us out of bondage, lifts us into life, and it's an unchangeable covenant that holds us, and we're forever in it. It's so simple, and yet to hear reports of joy and appreciation just makes us realize how similar we can be to those foolish Galatians in getting caught up in something that isn't the gospel. Anyways, we've been going through Galatians with much joy and appreciation. As we have drawn formally to the close of it, I found my thoughts still caught up in a few verses in chapter 5. So I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 16, 18, and 25. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We're not going to get into the desire of the flesh right now, but it isn't a good thing. Walking by the Spirit is a good thing. Carrying out the desire of the flesh, not a good thing. Verse 18. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Walk by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What does this mean? I know what it is to get a book of maps or to go onto Google Earth or Google Maps and get a diagram of how to get from here to there. And I've become fairly adept at reading a map. Judy always grimaces when I say, "Hey, honey, please, can you just take this and tell me where to go?" She doesn't enjoy reading a map. I quite enjoy reading a map. Following those directions, getting on a path and following the signposts as you walk along the path, of recognizing a path before you where there's something that is different, either a beaten down path of earth or something that is paved, and on this edge is grass and wilderness, or something, a building on this edge, something else, and to follow that path. But what is it to follow the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? four pictures of the Spirit in the New Testament are, this was mentioned in our time up in North American Leaders Conference over in Trail, a really good time. Recommend you listen to or get hold of the tapes or the downloads on the internet, isn't it? It's not tapes anymore. Show my age there. Get hold of them. They're really very, very good. But wind. How do you get hold of the wind? It's powerful, but how do you get hold of it? Oil. How do you hold oil? Again, very powerful, full of power, but we know what it's like to try and hold oil and somehow it just slips through our fingers. Water, the same thing. Fire. It's relatively easy to make a fire, but how do you hold a fire? You can hold a candle, but what is a flame? Often think about that myself. What is a flame? How do you hold a flame? The implication is that if we are walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, then that's a good thing. That is the right thing. Even that is the thing. But how do we do it? That's what I've been grappling with. And the sense that if I'm not walking by the Spirit, I can tell because the desires of the flesh begin to get worked out in my living. Things that are not good, I begin to do, or I begin to think. So if there's something in my life that I'm thinking, this isn't a good thing, this isn't a God thing, then the implication is that I am not living by the Spirit. I thought I was trying, but I'm not. I'm not being led by the Spirit. I'm not walking by the Spirit. As much as I want to, I'm not, if these things are appearing. Makes me begin to think, God can't be happy with me. And probably less importantly, but more immediately, I begin to think, forget about God not being happy with me, I'm not happy with me. Well, let's go back to Galatians. We're not going to go back and read there, but go back to how we've been studying these last little while. I mean, this is the good news of Galatians. But when we start feeling that condemnation, when we judge ourselves, when we think, but I see this in my life, or I'm doing this, or I know how I'm thinking, praise God, there's a covenant that is unchangeable, that has us in our grip, that does not condemn us, but says we have life eternal. We are in Christ, uncondemned, free. So let's carry on being in Christ. The good thing is we live under grace in this new covenant. But this question still remains. What does it mean? For me at any rate, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How do I do it? I want to keep it simple. I've got a few points. The starting point is the Holy Spirit. John 3, verses 5 to 8. A man, a Jew, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus, and he asks how he can inherit eternal life. And as the conversation develops, at one point Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," this is our starting point, being born of the Holy Spirit, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Our entry point into the kingdom, into the new covenant, is by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just put born, start by the Holy Spirit? Well, we start by the Holy Spirit, we continue in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:3. Paul writing to the Galatians says to them, "Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" It's a rhetorical question. It's saying you can't be perfected by the flesh. There's only one way you can be perfected, the same way as you begun, by the Spirit. Start in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit. Now, the sharp among us will recognize that we haven't even got into how to be led by the Spirit. But the starting point is to acknowledge that we start in the Spirit and we need to continue in the Spirit. There is no other way. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we are alive by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, if we've come to be alive by the Spirit. That's what this verse is meaning. If you've come to life in the Spirit, if you've come out of death into life by the Spirit, then we need to continue in the Spirit. There is no other way. We have to continue in the Spirit. The only other way is to try and continue in the flesh. It's either by the flesh or in the Spirit. Still haven't answered how, but it really is one or the other. I think it comes at the bottom of this one. I've thought about it as I was sitting there, and this really should have a slide all of its own. If we're going to continue in the Spirit, it's something about being filled with the Spirit. Steve Thomas, in our first session up at North American Leaders, he gave this great illustration that I'm going to borrow and use now. We can think about being filled with the Spirit in a variety of different ways. But when we think of the, you know, we can think of the Spirit as being something like this. You know, we need to be filled like this glass needs to be filled. That sort of way. Okay, you can look and tell. But water isn't the only picture of the Spirit. Another picture is the wind. And Steve told this story. We know, many of us know Paul Williams. He was visiting with Paul Williams, a friend here in Vancouver. And Paul Williams had said to Steve, "Hey," it's a friend of ours, if you're visiting, people who come visit our church, and we're in a relationship with them. But Steve said how Paul had said to him, "Hey, Steve, while you're visiting with us, I've bought a boat with a friend, never spent this much money on myself." Okay, you can talk to Dave about this. He's just recently bought a boat. Actually, no, you didn't buy a boat, did you? Dave got it for free. That's more like the Holy Spirit than Paul Williams's boat, okay? Free. Freely given, freely received, okay? You're going to have to do a bit of work on actually being carried by this boat, aren't you? Well, it's a bit like that with being led by the Spirit. Freely received, but there's a bit we need to do as well. This is what Paul said. He said, you know, we're going to go out in this boat. Steve said, "There's no wind. How are we going to go out in this boat?" Okay, Steve said it using slightly different words. He told it, yeah, anyways. Paul said, "Don't worry. Wait and see." So they went down to where the boat is moored, somewhere on the river here in Vancouver. They got in. This boat had a motor, so they started with the motor. And Steve said, as he told this story, he said, "I don't know anything about boats. I'm going to use all the wrong words, but bear with me. And I'll probably use all the wrong words. Bear with me, especially people who know a lot about boating. Bear with me." But as they went out, they motored out, got further out on the water. No wind. No wind at all. But Paul said, let's hoist a sail. So they hoisted the front sail. They could feel no wind, but the sail was filled. There wasn't much of a wind, not enough to feel it, but there was enough to fill the sail, and the boat started moving. Paul said to Steve after a bit, hey, should we have some more fun? Let's hoist the mainsail, the big one, the next one. And they hoisted that, and that one got filled, and they moved further on. We need to be filled by the Spirit. Fill our sails, not fill us like a glass. That's relevant. That's valid. But to be filled, even when we think there's nothing around, nothing happening, but to put out our sails and start moving forward, propelled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to launch out. Okay. Starting point, the Spirit. We need to continue in the Spirit. Number three, and I struggle with this one, and if we think about the message of Galatians, I think we'll figure out why. But number three is this. We need continual assessment. When I was at school, when I was at university, praise God, we didn't have continual assessment. Well, not at, when I was at university. It was just exams at the end of the course. My first exam was at the end of my second semester of second year. It was wonderful. First year at university was a delight. No exams. First term of the second year, no exams. The end of the second term. It was three terms over in England, not two semesters, three terms, three. The end of the second term, my first exam. And then it just carried on, more and more exams. It suited my temperament. But I have to say, it's not a good temperament. My temperament that way, it's not the best way. It would be as though becoming a Christian means just getting on with life, relaxing. Getting into whatever we want to do, just relaxing that at the end of life, there's going to be an exam. There's going to be a judgment. But we can rejoice because if we read the book and if we've been listening to our study of Galatians, there is no condemnation. We are in Christ. We're going to carry on into eternal life. It's going to be good. Certainly going to be better, way better, indescribably better than going to the other place. But it does miss a lot of the point of salvation. It is about what we do here. I left my bulletin over in the bench. But if you turn to the first page of the bulletin, it should be there. I didn't check. Thank you very much. There it is. Down at the bottom, our vision statement. God has called us to be a Christ-centered, word-based, Spirit-led family that makes a difference, does things differently here and now. We're engaged in winning the lost, making disciples, growing and multiplying, transforming society. For me, and my awful, sinful nature, to relax in a final exam meant I could have a lot of fun at university in those first year and a half. Next year and a half, I worked a whole lot harder. did get a degree. An honours degree. Continual assessment. This is what brought us to life in the first place. This is how we started. We need to assess ourselves. Our first assessment when we started in our Christian life, our first assessment is in the light of the law of God. And we don't come out looking very good. Well, we come out looking just like we are. But if we look at ourselves in the light of the law of God, then we come out feeling guilty, condemned, very needy. We need saving. If we're wise, as we take this assessment, we cry out to God and we're saved. This is a very wise thing to do. It's a very worthwhile thing to do, this assessment. Many of us here have gone through this assessment and it's been profitable for us. We've been born again into this new covenant that is unchanging. Wonderful. Well, we need to do this over and over again. It's going to come up in capitals, uppercase. We need to do this over and over again, almost exactly the same, but actually totally differently. Okay? We need this continual assessment. It's almost exactly the same as assessing ourselves in the light of the law of God, but it is totally, utterly, just beyond imaginationally, significantly different. Our continual assessment as Christians needs to be in the light of the Spirit, in the light of the fruit of the Spirit. It's an assessment that brings no condemnation. It isn't about you either shape up and you're okay with God, or you don't shape up and you're not okay with God. No, it's a very, very, very different assessment. You need to be writing this in capital letters. Very different. Because if we do it that way, then we get bound up, like the Galatians did. Like many of us have done. That's why we've enjoyed this series on the Galatians, book of Galatians, so much. Because it's been a breath of fresh air to think, oh, I just have been walking around with condemnation. But I'm not. No, this assessment is like, I've talked about my fruit tree, my apple tree in the backyard. It's been there about 5 or 6 years. Talked about it before. I pruned it a few months ago. Right now the leaves have come out. Right now the blossoms are beginning to come out. The blossoms are a promise of fruit to come. If I neglect the fruit, I'll find that they've got some worm in them when I come to pick them. I'll find that they're kind of a bit kind of withered in some ways. Withered is probably the wrong word, but misshapen. Don't quite fully understand why that should be. But if I tend them well, they're going to come out looking good. I need to assess the tree. Not because I want to cut it down. Not because I want to condemn it, but because I want it to bear good fruit. I love my tree. I take delight in my tree. I really do. That's why I mention it. It's not the tree I hoped it to be. I hoped it was going to be a cooking apple tree. A Bramley. Actually, it's an eating apple tree, despite the label that was on the tree back at the garden center. But I still love my tree. They're really good apples. And every year, there's a bit more. Quite a lot more. I don't condemn it, but I do assess it. When I survey the wondrous cross, for many of us we think of the rest of the hymn, but when I survey the wondrous cross on which my King of Glory died, I so want to give him. I so want to give him something not shabby, but something delightful. I want to give him good fruit. I praise God that I'm not condemned if I don't have a lot of fruit to give. I praise God that I'm not condemned if my fruit isn't brilliant. But oh, when I survey the wondrous cross, when I think of my Jesus, when I consider him and all that he has done for me, and not just for me, but for people I love, people who I didn't love, that I've grown to love. I was looking at you, Dan. It wasn't you I was thinking of, okay? But I think of the miracles that he does, the joy that he brings. Oh, how I want to be fruitful and to be able to give good fruit to the one who loves me and saves me. This is why I want to make this assessment. Because I don't want to get snarled up into a way of living that produces no fruit. I want to suggest there are three areas of life that we need to do this assessment. It doesn't have to be a long exam. I mean, when I look at my tree, I love looking at my tree. I go out and I think, my tree's great. Trunk's bigger. I look at the leaves. They're looking good. If they don't, I snip a few off and get rid of them. Look at the fruit. I might thin some of that down, get rid of some of it. Might choose to spray it. But it doesn't take that long. I don't sort of do a chemical analysis of what's going on inside the fruit, or what's going on to make the branches grow. This assessment doesn't have to be long and arduous, but three areas. Firstly, simply myself. Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? I always get stuck on the last three. That's why I'm looking down at my notes. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. I make an assessment. For me, I think of like a barometer. And the needle moves around, or like a gauge, the old gauges in the old-fashioned sort of cars where there's actually a needle that moves, a real needle. And I think, yeah, there is some fruit. Praise God. But there could be a bit more fruit. I did get a bit impatient the other day. There was an outburst of anger the other day. I wasn't as kind as I could have been. But it's looking inside myself. Is there that peace? I'm not going to spend a lot of time thinking about it, but just assessing myself. Secondly, assessing myself in relationship to others in the family of God. See, in Galatians chapter 5, those verses that I read, Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says this: for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, that's talking about others in the church, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. See, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in this context is about how we relate with one another in the church. It's not about whether I should live in Trail or in Winnipeg or in Vancouver. It's not about whether I should apply for this job or apply for that job. It's about how we get on with one another. Look around the church. Look around us. Do you see anyone you're not getting on with? Do you see anyone that you don't feel that kindly towards? That patient towards? That you've lost control with as you talk with them? John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we're led by the Spirit, we'll love one another. Don't feel condemned. If you look around and think, oh, yeah, I lost my temper with that person. I thought unkind thoughts towards that person. Don't be condemned. That is not the purpose. It's about assessing the fruit and thinking, well, we'll get on to what we do with it. But it isn't about condemnation. It's not about now you are cut off from God. It's about assessing ourselves so that we can stay free in God and not get bound up like those foolish Galatians, like those foolish Vancouverites. And the third area to assess is how we relate with others outside the family, with the unsaved, with the all men of John 13:35 that I just read. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, they look at us because God parades us in front of them. We are his chosen witness. This is why the Holy Spirit's come. One of the reasons. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, if we're being led by the Spirit, we will be engaging with people outside of the body as well. I mean, we will, whether we engage with them or not, because that's an engaging. If we just get into our home and close the door and just think, I'm too scared to do this, that is a witness, whether we like it or not. It is. I wish it wasn't, but it is. We don't have to do very much because it's like my fruit tree. Apple trees are great. This is one of the reasons why I got an apple tree, because I look to see how much should I fertilize it each year? What should I do with each year? What should I? And it said, just in so many books I read, it said, apple trees don't need a lot of bother. Just plant it and ignore it and it will take care of itself. Now you do need to look after it a little bit, assess it, but it's trouble-free compared to many. And that's what it's like, the Spirit in our lives. We will bear fruit a little bit or a lot more. I want to bear fruit a lot more. Why? Not because I feel I need to, but because I want to, for this God who saved me. When I get caught up in worship, oh, do I want to bear good fruit? I just want to add to his glory. I just want to do whatever I can that he would be glorified. spent quite a bit of time talking about this assessment, but really we don't want to get bogged down on this, okay? You can write down, if you're taking notes, don't get bogged down in the assessment. That isn't why God wants us to look at ourselves. This isn't why it's helpful. It's so that we can progress. Next step, living, being led by the Holy Spirit, call to the helper for help. If when you do your assessment, you find that the needle goes all the way to 10 out of 10, praise God. Well, actually, I'd say, take another look. But if it just, you know, is a 9 out of 10, or a 1 out of 10, 3 out of 10, I feel I'm a 3 out of 10 at the moment. But I know in the light of my infinite God, I'm either a 0 out of 10, or a glimmer out of 10, or I'm a 10 out of 10. Because I'm in God. But we won't get into all that. Don't want to get too complicated here. But if we're here, it's not about getting hold. It's not about getting hold of these apples on the tree and trying to make them bigger. It's not about getting to these blossoms on the tree that is going to be fruit and sort of saying, come on, come on, more, come on, more. Look, you're one, but I'm going to make you 2 blossoms and 4 blossoms. It just doesn't work that way. It's about going to God and saying, help. In the Psalms, well, when I have to say, in the last about 9 months, about a year, 9 months, I have found in my prayer life, when I listen to my prayers, I find myself, I hear myself simply saying, Lord, please will you help me? I have to say that when I started hearing myself just pray that sort of prayer, I thought, what a pathetic prayer. Is that all you can come out with, Whitley? I mean, you used to be kind of expressive. You used to be able to put a nice prayer together, a nice flowery, wordy, kind of erudite, clever, holy, lovely, delightful, powerful prayer. I felt so useless when I heard myself over and over again, day after day after day, saying, thinking about it and saying, Lord, please will you help me? I felt such a failure asking for help. Then I was surprised in my ignorance to find this word help appears in Scripture. I found it repeatedly in the book of Psalms, over and again. I thought, what a loser David was. No, I didn't. I really didn't. I didn't think that. I didn't think that. I thought, wow. This word appears in Scripture. I have to be honest, when I first saw it, I thought, I didn't know there was a psalm that had this. That's miraculous that there's a psalm. But then I slowly discovered that there were more and more psalms where the psalmist asks for help or gives thanks for aid or being rescued. I've listed a bunch of them. Not many, about 10, I think. Read them because they're great. Psalm 5, verse 2. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. Please hear me when I cry for help. Psalm 22, 24, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. Oh, you did hear. Brilliant. Are you going to do anything about it, though? You heard. It's like Judy coming through and saying, dinner's ready. Oh, I heard, but am I going to just sit there? Does God just hear our cry for help, or does he do something about it? Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee for help. Psalm 30 verse 2. O Lord my God, I cry to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation. I like that. Just help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. See, he's glorified when he helps us. It shows who he's like and what he is. It glorifies him. It's not like he just says, oh, for pity's sake, I need to help him again. It's like, whoa, I can make myself look good. Not that he's insecure, but because he knows the world needs to see him looking good, because that's what attracts us to him. He says, I love to help Johannes or Leah or Helen or even me. I love to help because it makes my son look brilliant. Psalm 102 verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Psalm 109 verse 26. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 119, 147. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. When we assess ourselves and we think, well, I'm not quite as good as I'd like to be, our first place is to ask for help. And it's not just an Old Testament thing, okay? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We start in the Spirit, we carry on in the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of God, the Holy Spirit, as the helper. He is the helper. Capital T-H-E-H-E-L-P-E-R. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And it goes on. And John 14, verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit. The helper, this word, parakletos, he's the one called to one's aid. He's not just the helper like he helps, but he's the helper because we call to him for help and he helps. The nature of him being a helper involves us and our call for help. It's about actually asking for help, crying for help, calling for help. The Holy Spirit is diminished, if God can be diminished. I don't think he can be. But he's certainly diminished in our lives if we don't ask him for help. Because he's waiting, the doorway in, the invitation in, is the cry for help. He is sovereign, he is good, he will help anyway. But I want to get as much help as I possibly can because I recognize I need it. The very least I recognize I need it when I do this assessment and think, oh yeah, I need it. And God says, good, because I don't want you to get bound up in this again. I don't want you to get bound up in a poverty of help, in an inability to do things. I want you to be able. And I've sent my Holy Spirit to enable you. So ask him, cry out for help. Cry out for help, and he will help. Help. Ask to be filled. Whether it's putting out the sails, or get onto another one. Ask to be filled. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need help. See, if we live our lives not acknowledging that we need help, not only do we not get help, but the only way we can live our lives without getting help is in the strength of our own flesh. That's the only other way. God does not admire a self-made man. God, if anything, pities a self-made man, recognizing that that man needs saving. That woman needs saving. God does not pat on the back and say, well done, to a man or a woman who has managed to do it on his own. Even if he's done it superbly well. Whether it's building physical things out there, or whether it's building myself, making myself a good person, making myself not get angry. For me, just the archetypical, to use a horrible word, but the epitome, the best illustration for me is the difference between patience and impatience. I recognize in myself that I used to call impatience patience. And I've recognized it in many other people. Because impatience is biting the lip, tapping the finger, getting a bit kind of tense, but I'm being patient. I didn't say anything to him. I am so patient. I am great. No one is as patient as me. No one doesn't lose their temper in, I mean, do you know what I'm putting up with? Do you know the tension that I feel? I am so patient. It is unbelievable. And it's all to the glory of God that I am so patient with him, with them. God, I thank you that I am so patient. That is not patience. Patience is like God, who looks at me and sees all the awfulness, just smiles. And at the right time, in the right way, in a very constructive way, I'm 51 or 2, somewhere around there, you know, finally, this year, he says, Charlie, we need to do something about this. I think, oh, something new to deal with. And he says, no. I've seen it. Oh, I don't even want to bother telling you how long I've seen this thing in you. Why haven't you mentioned it before? Well, my patience is your salvation. That's a quote from Scripture. Can't remember where it is. In the New Testament somewhere. Romans, I think. God is patient. He's not sitting up there on his throne with his teeth clenched, thinking, Linda. Sorry, Linda. Thinking, Charlie. He's patient. If he's thinking anything, he's thinking, Jesus, thanks, son, for taking that and bearing the punishment. You are amazing, son. Wow. What you did. Oh. And the son says to Jesus, well, Dad, Father, I didn't enjoy it, but it's worth it. For the joy that I see on your face. And even when I look at these people, when I see the joy on your face, Father, when you look at all these people who have come into the kingdom, when I see your heart so glad that these people have come in, well, it was a pleasure to do it. I'd do it again if I had to. I didn't enjoy it. It was not nice. But I'd do it again. And the Holy Spirit says, I love telling these people about what you've done. I love opening your heart to understand, their heart to understand. They don't get impatient. We start in the Holy Spirit. We need to continue in the Holy Spirit. And it's about being filled up again and again and again. It's developing a habit of asking for help. I was speaking with a young man a week or so ago, talking about a situation that wanted change. And I was encouraging him to pray about it, to ask God for help about it. And he said, so I should be praying every day. And I said, well, I don't think that's enough. Because we're recognizing what's been going on. I think once a day just means that maybe for 5 or 10 minutes in the day, it'll be good. But the enemy looks for opportune moments. And he comes in very swiftly. I said, I think once a day isn't... He said, okay. Actually, he started off saying maybe 2 or 3 times a week. And I said, I don't think that's enough. What about the other days? Then he said, well, okay, every day. I said, still don't think it's enough. He says, okay, then 3 or 4 times a day. I said, well, it's kind of like, it really needs to be every time you think about it. Every time you think about it, if you really want to see a change here, it's about every time you think about it. I was talking with him on the phone. Last night. Technically, early this morning. And he was telling me about the changes that he'd seen. It was delightful. It was, I mean, this is the nature of our God. When we ask for help, he helps. I've gone really slowly this last little bit. Like I said, right at the beginning, it's about asking God for help. I would like us to pray now for 4 things. One, to ask God for the grace to ask for help, because it really doesn't come naturally to us. Certainly in the atmosphere we live in North America, a self-made man is to be congratulated, and it stinks. It is an offense in the nostrils of God. To ask for help. And then in those areas that we can assess, whether we just get stuck the moment we think about ourselves and the tension that's within ourselves, the absence of the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves. But then maybe it's about how we look, how we're aware of how we relate with others in the body, our brothers and sisters whom we should be loving. To ask for help. It's not about doing it in our own strength. It's about asking for help. And then, fourthly, for help in the mission of bearing fruit of the Spirit in how we relate with others. If you would like to join in this prayer, please will you stand? As an attitude, a right attitude to God, let us just extend our hands in a welcome, in an openness for the Holy Spirit to come into us, to come rest on us, to come fill us. Lord, we may feel nothing. It might be like going out on the ocean and not feeling a breath of wind. But Holy Spirit, we know that you are here. You are God. Holy Spirit, please will you help us to ask you for help. Please will you help us to ask you to come fill us again and again. Please will you help us not to judge ourselves in a way that we condemn ourselves, but to judge ourselves in a way that brings us to you and asks you for help. That we would simply say to you, God, I recognize I need help. Please will you help me. Holy Spirit, please will you help me. I don't know what else to say other than I need your help. If I could do it in my own strength, I would do it. But I don't want to do it in my own strength because I know this does not glorify you. But to do it in your strength, Lord, help me. Help me to catch the wind of your Spirit. Help me to be drenched in your oil, that I would burn, but not me burning, but you burning brightly, like a drenched wick in an oil lamp, that the oil just flows up the wick and is set to flame, and it just burns and burns, and the wick remains. I'm like that wick, Lord. I'm not a lot of good on my own. But if you drench me, if you fill me, then, oh, that I would glorify you, that you would be revealed, that fruit would be in my life. Help me, Lord. Lord, whether it's impatience or whatever it may be, Lord, free me from that inability and my own effort. Lord, help me to rest in you and to find your fruit springing up like apples on Charlie's apples tree. Oh Lord, help me. This is you. I've begun in you. I've been born again in you. Help me live in you. Help you live in me. Help me let you live in me. Help me open myself up again and again and again and again and welcome you in. Holy Spirit, help me. Lord, I see in my relationships with my brothers and sisters, I just see evidence of bad fruit. Lord, I thank you that you don't condemn me, and I thank you that you love them. I thank you that you uphold them and that you uphold me. Help me to love them as you love me. Help me. Oh, bring me to a place where I see good fruit in how I relate with my brothers and sisters. Help me in this to your glory. Oh, do this. And Lord, with people outside, people that you know, people that I used to be like them, outside, enmity to you, actively or passively, but cut off from you. Lord, help me be a witness of you. Help me extend love and kindness and gentleness. Help me extend your peace into their lives. Help me be such a beautiful child of God that they see you fleshed out. Lord, that they are caught up in this how, what? Caught up in the challenge of this, that there is another way. Help me, Lord. Lord, I know that when I think of these things, I can feel afraid. I know that in the past I've been ruled by that fear. I have not gone to speak with this person because I've been afraid. Lord, I think of you considering the cross and the blood that you shed, the sweating blood, the anguish. Lord, help me walk through this difficulty. Help me not be afraid. Help me, helper. And Lord, with my neighbors and people out there, Lord, there are times when I have shut my mouth, when I've, oh Lord, help me not do this. Lord, I don't want to do it in my own strength, but I do want you to be glorified. I do want this harvest to come in. Help me, Lord. Help me live by the Holy Spirit.